My greetings to each of you this morning. It's been a blessing to be here. I don't know many of you. Most of you I do, I think. But bring you greetings from Allen County Christian Fellowship. I don't know if many of you maybe don't realize the blessing that Brother Mark and David have been in our congregation, in the many families that it has affected in a good, positive way, entire community, generation of people it has impacted. And I thank the Lord for it. And so Brother Mark asked me to come probably a few years ago, several times, and I finally ran out of excuses. And so I was, we're glad to be here today. My wife and two of our three children. Our oldest son is married. They have a new baby, our first grandchild. And so back home, I've been the last, I don't know how long, possibly a year or more, I've been preaching through the epistle of 1 Peter. And recently I concluded with that in chapter 5. There was only one message I had in chapter 5, and I've decided to share from that chapter with you all here today. My daughter actually suggested I do that a few weeks ago. So that is, that seemed good to the Lord, with the Lord and the Holy Spirit, as I sought the Lord and what to share. So maybe before I begin, I could we could just bow our heads, and I feel a need to pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you, Lord, for these dear brothers and sisters. Lord, as they fight the good fight of faith, Lord, as they are walking with you and working together, and Lord, I just ask your blessing on this congregation and, Lord, on this meeting today, Father. I pray, Lord, you would meet the needs that are here, Father. I don't know what the needs are here, but we know, Lord, that when you are present, Lord, it's like Daddy coming home. Things just get better, Lord. Things are okay, Lord, and we thank you for desiring to be with us, to live within us, Lord, and I pray you would help us to provide, to make room for you, Lord, and to seek purity in our hearts and lives. Thank you that you're not ashamed to call us brethren, Lord Jesus, because we have the same Father. And I pray that you would bless this time and this message. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we consider 1 Peter chapter 5, it begins there with an exhortation to the elders. And I'll just start reading there. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. Peter here is speaking from his own experience. And let's remember today that Peter, the one that wrote this, he not only spent some time, some years with Jesus Christ, but he also spent 40 days with the risen Savior. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3, possibly there. It tells us that Jesus, after his resurrection, he spent 40 days with the disciples teaching them. And as Peter writes these things to the suffering saints, the book of 1 Peter there's a lot written there about suffering. But the suffering that he that he describe that he encourages them to endure is in the context of being of them being a child of God, of them being redeemed, not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And when we can suffer in that way, it brings a peace and a settledness to our lives, where we can have confidence that our Father knows what he is doing. He knows what he is doing. And he's never sleeping. He's always awake, and he's absolutely sovereign. And everything that we've ever faced or ever will, it has passed through the hands of the Father for his approval. And Peter writes from this, he writes from this perspective to the elders, and he encourages them. He tells them he's also one, and he's also a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not with constraint, but willingly, not with filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And then, so I want to break in here with the message that I want to talk about. In verse 5, it says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And the title of the message is, I'm not sure, I don't remember what I titled it back home, but humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, possibly. Clothed with humility. And if you've ever looked up the word clothed, it speaks of an apron, of a service apron. And I brought one with me to show us, remind us what this looks like. And when you see someone wearing something like this, it tells you something. It tells you that this person is serving. And it tells you that it has a distinct appearance. For example, if you were at a gathering with your family, and you were sitting there and you needed a high chair for one of your children, and you looked around and you know there's high chairs here, you just don't know where they are, and all of a sudden you see somebody with an apron like that, you'd be inclined to ask that person, he probably knows or she probably knows, where there would be a high chair. And if I understand this right, this is telling us that humility ought to be as easily identifiable as that apron in all of our life. In all of our life, whether we're a husband or a wife or a father or mother or young person or child, it ought to be as easily identifiable. And when he says, clothe yourself, it means to, that humility should be a part of my life, that when I work with others, when God works with me, when that it's just something that's identifiable, that this person is in service, this person is available for service. And that's what that word clothed, that's how I would understand that word clothed. It means to wear it like a service apron. And because God gives grace to the humble. That's where we find the strength. That's where we find the anointing. And we can do a lot of things. We have a lot of good ideas, and we have a lot of strength of our own sometimes. But unless this comes under all of our any talent, any gift, any ability, any plans, any vision, any words, any accomplishments, unless it comes under the submission of God through Jesus Christ, then we're just rowing against the waves. We're just, we don't. And when we can just humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, as it says in verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And humbling ourselves doesn't necessarily equal humility. Humbling ourselves means to go down. It means to take the low road, the low seat, because it says that's where God can exalt us. And he will do it in his time. He will do it in his time. And because pride, the opposite of humility, pride, and we all know this, but it's a blessing to remind each other to think about these things, the deadliness of pride. You know, the deadliness of pride, and God is willing that we suffer in this present time. If he has to bring suffering in my life so that I am content and so that I would have a humble spirit, he's more interested in my eternal well-being than in my present comfort. And but he's a good father. Pride is just so deadly. When a person becomes lifted up with pride, Malachi 4:1 says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven in all the proud. Yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up." That's where pride will go. That's where pride will lead us. Isaiah chapter 14 gives us a sentence, or gives us a description of the actions of Satan. Isaiah 14:12 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Satan, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground? He was once a glorious angel. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." That is the sentence of Satan. That's the end. That's the deadliness of pride. Proverbs 16 says, "Pride goeth before destruction." Pride goeth before destruction. And humility, on the other hand, humility, it is It's of low degree of spirit. It's cast down. Humility is not a degrading. Humility is not a degrading of oneself. Humility is not saying that I'm no good. That's not humility. That's also pride. Humility isn't something that is. I've heard men talk about, can you know if you're humble? And I'd like to just say today that that is usually a vain and unprofitable conversation, because humility is born in the furnace of affliction. And humility is a lack of confidence in my own ability. Humility is giving God my heart. Humility is trusting Him enough to obey Him. Humility is being willing to be a fool in the eyes of men to please God. Humility is saying with Christ, not my will, but thine. And humility is poor in spirit. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Humility is poor. It's not enough. It's inadequate. It's preferring someone else more than me. And most people can recognize humility. Even the world recognizes a humble person. But humble people don't usually talk about themselves too much. I've known men that I consider to be broken people, broken vessels. But they know that it's in spite of their abilities or their record that God has done wonderful things in their lives. Humility is born. Psalm 66, verse 10 and 12 says it's born in the furnace of affliction. And Malachi chapter 3 says like a silversmith, and he shall sit, Malachi 3:3, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in themselves, in righteousness, an offering in righteousness. Humility, you know, you don't too quick see two poor men in the ghettos just say that, yeah, we have now achieved poverty. You know, because they're poor. So God is able to skillfully and exactly see that dross in our life that needs to be cooked out. It needs to come out. And He's able to skillfully apply the fire in our lives that will achieve just that. And you know, the Apostle Paul, his testimony, we believe Paul was a humble man. His testimony of his life was, he says, God's grace is perfected in my weakness. He says, when I am weak, then I am strong. He said, we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. He says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 15 through 18, while he's in prison, he says, some preach out of contention, supposing to further, this isn't the exact words, but to further hurt me while I'm bound. So He was in prison, and there were people outside just going around making it look to the authorities like this new Christian message is just overtaking the place, and it's just out of hand. And to make it worse for Paul in prison, making his sentence worse, he said, it doesn't matter to me if they do that, as long as Christ is preached. That's humility. He said, I rejoice. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 6 and 7, he said, I'm willing to be seen as a failure if you prosper in the faith. And that's humility. And he called himself the least of the apostles. And as he reflected on his past, he acknowledged that he himself was the chief of sinners. Jesus was the ultimate example of humility. There in Philippians chapter 2, we read there how he did not see his place with God as something to hang on to. How is that verse? Chapter 2, who being in the form of God, Philippians 2, 6, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's kind of hard to understand King James English there. But it means that he didn't cling to his being one with God. He didn't cling to that as something to be grasped or retained. He let it go. He let go, and he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men, and he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, and even the death of the cross. He went down, and in obedience to his Father. And wherefore hath God highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name. And that's what he wants to do to each of us. But God isn't in the business of resurrecting someone who hasn't died. And when we go down with Christ, he wants to lift us up. He wants to lift us up. And we had a Bible study the other night, and we were reading in John chapter 2, where Jesus began his ministry, and he was at a wedding, and they ran out of wine. And his mother asked him, she told him, hey, they ran out of wine. And he said, it's not my time. And I don't know exactly what that means, but he began the greatest ministry in the history of the church by making wine for a bunch of drinkers because his mother asked him to. And I looked at that and I thought, there was a humble man. There was a humble man. And God forbid, as many say, Jesus made wine so I can drink. Well, I think we miss it when we talk like that. Humility in our lives is needed. In the estimation of my own self, a man can get to thinking that he's pretty needed and pretty important. He needs humility in his relationships, like we heard in the children's lesson. He needs humility when he responds to difficulties. And I was reading in Job recently, and I realized that Job's friends told Job that he must have done something wrong. And Job told them, no, this isn't why that's happening. That's not why this is happening to me. I was a good man. That one chapter You can read, he says the word me or I 50 times. I did this and I did that. And they were both wrong. And he learned later that this was for God's glory. And it was for his refinement. It was for his refining. We need humility to respond to a corrupt society around us. We need humility to endure. Just to, we read that verse in Daniel that talks about the devil will one day, he'll wear out the saints. We need endurance. We need humility for God's grace. God gives his grace to the humble. We need to remember that many in the world have worse conditions than I do. We need to remember to thank God. We need humility. We need to humble ourselves and sing a song. We need to humble ourselves and exercise some joy. It feels good sometimes to be grouchy. It just is compatible with the flesh. We have much to thank God for. We need humility when we've given our all and then we're criticized for it. We need humility to obey God, to obey God. The gospel is not just something to believe, it's something that we need to obey. We need humility to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ and to share in his shame. If we're not a representative of Jesus Christ, if we don't humble ourselves and become his hands and feet and voice on the earth, then we're just a showboat seeking our own glory. And humility needed in all of our life. It's a path. And we know what it looks like, and we need to sometimes physically put ourselves there, and our hearts often will follow. Our hearts will follow. We need humility to come to Jesus and confess that I am a sinner. That I am a sinner and I need to be saved. I need to be born again. And we could go on and on. We need humility and forgiveness, lest we hinder. Proverbs 24, verse 17 and 18 is a powerful verse, if I understand it right. Proverbs 24, verse 17 and 18, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. So I think what that's saying is God is displeased with anyone that mistreats us. He's displeased with them, for sure. And we need to pray for him. Our job is to pray for him and forgive him. Because if we don't, if we seek vengeance, it says God will turn away his wrath from him and he'll pity him. Isn't that amazing? The courtrooms are full of court cases where a man viciously murdered somebody and his mother is sitting in there and she listens for a whole week of people just hurling insults and vile toward her son sitting there waiting to be sentenced. And she's displeased with him. That's not the route she wanted him to take. But in the end, she defends him. She says, he's not like that. He's not so, you know. That's God. That's what God will do. That's what God will do with our enemies. If we seek vengeance, we need to humble ourselves and understand that God said, vengeance is mine. And there's two things Jesus told us to learn from him. There's a lot of things we can learn from Jesus, but he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. I'm gentle and humble. Jesus was gentle and humble. He said, learn that from me. And when we fail to humble ourselves and seek vengeance, there's a great loss. There's a great loss for me and even for the other person. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Verse 7 in 1 Peter 5, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Same afflictions are accomplished. But as God is seeking to refine us and purify us and to help us to understand that we need to look to him, I have a few things here Galatians 5 says, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. I have a few things here that are signs of pride in my life. Signs of pride. You know, sometimes there can be a lot of things wrong with us. And there can be a lot of things wrong with us, but there are a few things that a doctor checks on you that are a sign that something is wrong. It doesn't always tell them. A fever is a sign that something's wrong. Something is wrong. Then they have to find out what it is. Sometimes these little things can be a sign that something's wrong. A secret spirit of pride or exalted feeling because of accomplishments or success or natural gifts or abilities. An independent spirit. A lack of appreciation for unity in the church. And remember, I read the other day, it said, God is building not just a bunch of holy individuals, he's building a body. God's not just building me, he's interested in building a body. With me, a part of it. A lack of appreciation for that can signify some pride in my life. A love of praise from man, secret love of being noticed, attempting to draw attention to myself, stirrings of anger or disgust, or impatience, especially when we call those things, when we try to justify them, call them something else. We can say, this makes me nervous, or righteous indignation, and we need to call it what it is. It's anger, and there's also a self-will, stubbornness, argumentative, untouchable, not easily approached, you know, not easy to talk to. A disposition to criticize, to pick out flaws when I'm feeling unappreciated. I've thought already, that is the beam. That is the beam in my eye when I'm critical. That's where it starts. Appreciated those thoughts there. I don't know what your name is, but I appreciated those thoughts, young man, this morning. A disposition that loves to be coaxed, that I'm just going to be silent, or I'm going to, you know, just retreat. I'm going to wait on them to call me. I'm going to wait on them to make the next move. Until then, I'm going to take the position. I'm hurt, I'm offended, I'm wounded. It's your move. Pride. A feeling of inferiority in light of others prospering. Instead of praising the Lord when someone else prospers. A love to point out the faults and flaws of others rather than their gifts and their virtues. A dishonest or deceitful character, muddying and covering the truth of a matter, leaving a better impression than is actually true, exaggeration or stretching the truth, unbelief, anxiety about an outcome, a lack of trust in our Father, casting all your care upon Him. Verse 7 seems to be a description of how to humble yourself. Cast, that means to hurl. It means to fling them. It's the same word as when they cast their nets. When they throw a net, they throw it pretty hard. Take your anxieties and cast them upon Him. He wants to take them. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. A tendency to grumble. Indifference and lack of concern for lost souls. Selfishness and love of ease and love of money. And oh, that we could say with the psalmist, Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, and look at a few verses there. There's a rich man came to Jesus, a rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he said, "What good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life?" And we all know the discourse there. Jesus told him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said unto him, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder." Verse 18, Matthew 19, 18. "Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And the young man said unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" And then I will, I'll just go ahead and read it. Jesus said unto him, verse 21, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus to his disciples, "Verily, I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard this, they were exceedingly amazed and said, "Who then can be saved?" But then Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So verse 27 is what I want to come to. P- Peter said, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? What shall we have therefore?" And I believe if you look at this in context, from verse 27 of chapter 19 on to verse 16 of chapter 20 is all Jesus' response to Peter. It's all Jesus' response to Peter. And he looked at Peter, and Peter was a good man. Peter was committed to serving the Lord. Peter had resolved to, he had left all to follow the Lord. But Jesus saw a need in his life. Jesus saw a need in his life. And he said, Peter, he said in verse 28, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." A great reward awaits you, Peter. A great reward awaits you, O man of God, that's seeking to do the Lord's will. Verse 29, and he said, "And everyone that hath forsaken homes, houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But," he said, "but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And I think that is in response to Peter saying, "What am I going to get for all that I have forsaken for you? What am I going to get for all my toiling? What am I going to get, Lord, for all my..." And it was no longer a labor of love. His was a labor. And Jesus said, goes on in chapter 20, he keeps right on talking here, "For the kingdom of heaven..." And he tells them about a householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when they had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, verse 3, and saw others standing idle in a marketplace. And he said unto them, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you." And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out. So this was the fifth group of people. He went out early in the morning, and he hired a group of people for a penny a day. That penny was a day's wages. And he went out a third hour and hired some others. And he went out, and he told him, "I'll give you..." He told him what he'd give them. And verse 5, he went out the sixth and the ninth hour, and he did likewise. And so he had four groups of people, sixth and the ninth hour, and they were working for a set agreed amount. And those people were watching the clock, and they were maybe thinking about what they were going to do with the money they received. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, "Why stand ye here all the day?" They say unto him, "Because no man hath hired us." He saith unto them, "Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive." So when he was come, the Lord of the servant said unto his servant, steward, "Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first." And when they came that were hired, about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, "These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day." But he answered one of them, and said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called but few chosen. So this was a lesson. This was a lesson here that for Peter and the disciples. And I think what we can take from this is that last group that was called, I don't think he's advocating waiting until the 11th hour to come to the Lord. I don't think he's waiting. He's saying wait till the last minute or just procrastinate to serve the Lord. But I think he is holding up how that group of people, that last group of people, what their attitude must have been like. Their attitude, they wasn't expecting a day's pay. They weren't expecting to receive the same as the others. Because they knew that it was just by, they almost didn't get hired. It was the 11th hour. And when they received their pay, they were thankful. And that today is who God gives his grace to. That's who he will give his grace to. Those who are like that last group of people they felt very unworthy. They felt unworthy of being hired. They felt unworthy of receiving pay. They felt unworthy. I was blessed with that, seeing that. And I think that as we consider that God wants to pour out his grace, he has it's the God of all grace. He has a storehouse of grace he wants to pour into our lives if we will receive it. Grace, amazing grace. It's God's power. It's all of God. It encompasses all of God. It says in Ephesians 2 that for by grace are you saved. Titus 2:11, it says the grace of God teaches us. In John 1, verse 16, it tells us that he gives grace for grace. And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. Grace in place of grace. Grace poured out in abundance of grace. He has an inexhaustible supply. And he gives grace to the humble today. He gives grace to those who will commit their lives to him. I wrote in my Bible a long time ago, someone preached, and it says, there's many men have failed in life, not from a lack of effort or good intentions, but from a lack of commitment. God's grace meets our committed hearts. When we make commitments, we grow. And God is able to see our commitments in our hearts. And he pours his grace into the committed heart. If we're just half committed, that's all we'll ever be. God wants us to jump in and trust him and walk with him. James chapter 4, if you want to turn there, verse 5. Grace is like water that always flows to the lowest place. Humility is not weakness and it is not compromise. But it's just allowing God to work in my life. It's allowing God to have His way. Humility is the seedbed from which the fruit of the Spirit grows. James chapter 4. I won't start. I'll just cut in here in verse 5. To get the context, you need to read 1 through 4. But I'll just talk about number 5 and 6 or a few verses here. Or do you suppose that the Scripture is speaking to no purpose that says the Spirit whom He hath caused to dwell in us yearns over you? I'm sorry, I was reading that in the Amplified. I have an Amplified side by side. I always try to read it in the King James. Do you think the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? That's a question. Do you think that that God said that in vain? That He wants to live in you and me? Do you think He just said that in vain? Sometimes we feel pretty undone, and we feel like, how could God love me? But He says, He asks here. That is the root of your problem. That is why there's strife in your life. That is why there's a love of the world, because we haven't allowed Him to take up residence of my heart. Do you think the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Verse 6 says, but He giveth more grace. He gives more grace. He continues. He never gives up on us. He gives more grace and more grace to fight this evil tendency that we have, that God's not really with me. We're believing that old lie the old devil wants to give us, that we're still separated from God. And it's not true. If you've given your heart to Jesus, and wherefore, He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. And just the God who wants to pour out His grace. I'd like to close with some verses in Luke chapter 7 about a day when Jesus went to Simon's house, Simon the Pharisee. He went there for a meal. And I'm not sure why Simon invited him, but I think he was curious. He was an educated man, probably, and Jesus caught his attention. And Jesus' righteousness seemed to exceed his, and the message he had didn't quite fit in his box. But I won't read all of that. He was in Simon's house, and there's this woman came in and she was weeping. And verse 38 of Luke chapter 7, and she started to wash his feet with her tears, and she kissed him, and she anointed his feet with ointment. And verse 39 says, now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering him said unto him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he saith, Master, say on. Verse 41 says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? That's an easy question, right? Simon answered in verse 43 and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loveth much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Am I forgiven much or little today? Grace is poured into my life that it's commensurate to my understanding of the debt that I owe God. We need to understand that there was a great price paid for each of us. Am I squandering that? Is that a light thing to me? We hear it all the time, but does the glory of that, the awesomeness of it? Let's pray for each other and remind one another of the great price that it cost the Lord for us. And let us, by his grace, let's let that radiate from our lives and be as easily recognizable as a white apron on a person that's serving. And may God bless you all.